First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. The King James says, "For hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Following in the steps of Jesus, walking as he walked. Another one of the apostles, John, in 1 John 2 and verse 6, says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." King James. John thus tells his readers who say that I'm a Christian, "Show me. Show me that you're a Christian." John says, by the way that you walk, the way you talk, your speech, your actions. Following in the steps of Jesus. What is it to follow in the steps of Jesus? It's more than putting one foot in front of the other. Sometimes that seems to be the way we make it through a week, by taking some people say take it a day at a time. Some folks have to take it a foot at a time. Just put one foot right in front of the other and hopefully keep going. It refers to the way that Jesus lived, the way the manner of his life, how he acted and reacted to the circumstances that he faced on a day-to-day basis. Today, some say, they've maybe said it for years, if you talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. And really, that's the idea of putting into practice what we preach or what we teach. What Jesus taught. Someone also said that if Christ is the way, why waste time traveling some other way? If Christ is the way, why waste time traveling some other way? There's a story in a illustration book that I wrote down. There was a young Buddhist, seems, that was making a careful study of Christianity. Along the way, of course, he made a careful study of the life of Christ. And on one occasion, he said to a Christian regarding this study, he said, "Your Christ is wonderful, oh, so wonderful. But you Christians are not like him." What was this man saying? Well, without knowing it, one writer said that, and to a certain extent I agree, that this Buddhist pointed out one of the greatest needs that we have as Christians is that we need to be more Christ-like. There needs to be more Christ-likeness in those who bear the name of Christ, so people can see us in Christ as Brother Joe was praying. He prayed that our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren on down the line would be influenced by the way that we walk and talk. That's the way Jesus wants us to be influenced, by the way he walked and talked and lived. That's the way I want my kids. I want my grandkids to act down through the years. And I pray that the situation in this country won't get to the point that they're persecuted. But yet, it seems sometimes that the church thrives when there's persecution. The early church grew because of persecution. What are some other Bible examples, pertinent scriptures that talk about this walking or speaking? There's some Old Testament scriptures and reference in the New Testament to Old Testament characters. In Genesis 5, verse 24, it says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, if we wonder what it means to walk with God, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, because the Hebrew writer tells us a little bit more about these heroes of faith of the Old Testament. Especially does he tell us a little bit more about Enoch, because we don't know too much about Enoch, that he walked with God and he wasn't. I think the Bible mentions his age along about that time, which is getting on up in years. But Hebrews 11, verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him." He'd been transferred up to heaven without having faced death. Now, then it gives a reason. For before his translation, before he left this world, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. Remember on several occasions it said about Jesus that he went about seeking to please the Father. And the voice from heaven on two occasions from God said concerning his Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." We want our children, we want to be able to say of them that I'm well pleased with them. Our grandchildren, I'm well pleased with them. Because of the way they act. Because of their manners sometimes. But especially do we want them to follow in the steps of Jesus. In Genesis chapter 6, 9. Chapter 6. Sometimes I forget that folks can't read my mind. Chapter 6 of Genesis. Verse 9. Noah. We don't know a whole lot about Noah, but he knows there's a great flood, there's a great ark that he built, but these are the generations of Noah, the Bible said. Noah was a just man, and he was perfect, or upright, in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Well, how about that? We got two folks that have been walking with God. Let's go to Verse 22 of Genesis 6, we learn a little bit more about this walking with God as far as Noah was concerned. "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." That's what my daddy wanted out of me. Whenever he'd give me a list of things to do for the day out in the cornfield or out in the garden that we had or around the barn or whatever, taking care of the chickens, the hogs, the horses, the cow. He wanted to be able to say, so did he, rather than, why didn't you do this? And so we know about Noah, a little bit more about Enoch. Hebrews 11, 7 said concerning Noah, that he prepared an ark for the saving of his house, the saving of his family. What does it mean to follow in the footprints or follow in the steps of Jesus? Following the example of Jesus. What did he do in his life that we should follow? Well, the Bible says he walked in compassion. He walked in compassion. He didn't start his day off with a to-do list. Today's going to be my compassion day. No, as opportunities presented themselves for compassion to be shown or compassion to be taught, so did he. Matthew 9:36. "But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, they were tired, and they were scattered abroad. They were as sheep having no shepherd." Nobody was leading the people. Nobody was giving them good leadership so they could have good, quote, fellowship. Matthew 14:14 says, "Jesus went forth, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." He had great compassion. He had empathy. He was concerned. He was interested in people. And that's what it means to walk as he walked, to follow in his steps, to follow his example. His life was one of compassion. The multitudes of people crying out for attention and his attention. He had time to weep with those that weep. As he come into the household of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, we find him weeping. John 11:35 simply says, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Lazarus, a friend, had died, and so the people around him were grieving. They were grieving. He'd been dead for 4 days, and Jesus wept. Jesus wept. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells us the story of the Good Samaritan. He doesn't say, you know, you apostles come over, I want to tell you a story. His story is just followed the day and were part of his life, was part of the circumstance of his life, of his day. The opportunity was there. Somebody asked you a question. They should have known better to ask him questions to try to put him on the spot. They won't know what the greatest commandment was. He came out, you know, love God, you need to love your neighbor. This lawyer, though, he had another question. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Lawyers want definitions. They want to know what the parameters are, the boundaries. Let me know what the neighbor means. Jesus says, let me tell you a story. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, this man had been waylaid by thieves, robbers, and the priestly folks go by, the Levite and the priests go by, the religious folks go by, and they don't pay any attention to him, going by on the other side of the street. Maybe he's not even there if I don't notice him, or if he doesn't see me. The Samaritan, one you wouldn't expect to care for anybody, to have compassion, was the one that had compassion. Took care of the man. And so Jesus defined for all times the boundary lines for the definition of a neighbor, didn't he? There are none. There are none. I mean, when a Samaritan is taking care probably of a Jew, but mostly Jews were in that area, they're doing those things which a Jewish religious leader should have been doing, and he did it. Compassion was the only reasonable response for the need that was there. And that's how he responded. And Jesus said to the lawyer, go there and do likewise. Once the lawyer said that, the Samaritan was the one that showed mercy and compassion in that story. Go thou and do likewise. And go thou and do likewise has been handed down through the years, so to speak, is our great commission, or part of our great commission, to go out and help people. Do good to all men, Paul said to the church at the Galatians, in Galatians 16. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. You've got a brother or sister in need, help them. Help them. Don't look the other way. Don't go by on the other side of the street. Help them. Jesus was a man of compassion. He was a man of humility. He was a man of humility. Right across another thought, if I can locate it, about humility. One fellow said, you should ask God for humility, but never thank him that you've attained it. Let's think about that a minute. You should ask God for humility, but never thank him that you now got it. Because you see, once you say you got it, you lost it. Jesus walked in humility. And when we think of an humble attitude, we have to think of Christ. We're to follow in his steps, then we're to follow in that particular attitude or characteristic of his life. And I will go to Philippians 2:5, as I'm prone to do. It says there that we need to let this mind be in you, it says. This is Philippians chapter 2. Begin with verse 5, we'll read down through verse 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Compassionate mind, he had a compassionate mind, didn't he? But that is, it's going to talk about something a little bit different. Being in the form of God, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, John says in John 1:1. Jesus always was, always will be, and yet he came to this earth in the form of a human being, who being in the form of God, that is, earlier, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Reading from New King James, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, that little baby that was born in Bethlehem in the manger amidst the sheep and all the straw and junk that was out there in that stable. Being found in appearance as a man, he grew up. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. If you take the word, the letter T out of this, you have let his mind be in you. Now we won't do that because that'd be changing scriptures. But we have, you know, that you get the idea. Let his mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Jesus had a home in heaven. He was equal with God. He was there in the beginning. He created everything. In him all things consist, Hebrews chapter 1. He's the head of the church. Equal with God, but he came to earth. He had emotions. He had feelings. I was reading the book last night. Had 25 questions they wanted to ask Mary about Jesus and his upbringing. One of the questions, and you think about it, this talks about you know, him being a human being and yet had been God from the beginning. That Mary, did he ever pick up dirt and grab a hold of his flesh and look at it? How did Mary explain to Jesus that he created the earth? There's nothing to indicate that Jesus had miraculous powers to remember all these scriptures that he was taught. Now, if you think about that, you may have other conclusions. He had emotions, he had feelings. He became a man. He did not know any sin, but he knew of sin. He knew temptation. He was a man. He had all the temptations that was common to man, and yet knew no sin. That's difficult to think, isn't it? He took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He we don't do that all the time, just naturally, do we? You have to try. There has to be discipline in a life. He had to discipline his life. When Satan tempted him in the wilderness, it was a real temptation. It was a real temptation for him. I know I had a discussion in Bible class one time. The man just swooped down that no way Christ could sin. Well, if there's no way he could sin, there's no way he could be tempted. He was tempted in all things like as we are, and yet without sin. So what's that story in Matthew 4 that talks about being tempted of the devil in the wilderness? He was tempted. He just was stronger. He saw that way of escape provided by God and he said, it is written. He had God's word hidden in his heart. Charles Fox writes of the army of God, the church of God, saying we can qualify for God's army, a follower of God, if we are foolish enough to depend on him for wisdom, if we're weak enough to be empowered by His strength, if we're base enough to have no honor but God's honor, and if we're nothing enough for God to be everything. If we're nothing enough for God to be everything. Jesus walked in humility. While Jesus walked this earth, His desire and His determination was to please the Father, was to obey the Father. He walked in obedience. When we follow in the steps of Jesus, we are obedient to the Father. We're obedient to the Word of God. In John 4:34, Jesus says, "My meat," or my desire, my purpose, "is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." And even as Jesus was focusing upon the ordeal of the Christ in Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, He prayed, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, Thy will be done." Matthew 26:42. Within the model prayer that Jesus prayed, teaching His disciples how to pray, as they asked Him in Luke chapter 11. That prayer contains the words, "Thy will be done. Thou will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We used to, I'm sure, as youngsters, pray that prayer practically every night. We need to still at least pray that part of that prayer. Thy will be done. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus' words are quite clear. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus sought to do His will. And He saw the need for the people of His day and for following generations to continue to do the will of the Father. And that is the bottom line, isn't it? And the long ago, it was the prophet Samuel that saw a difficulty in the life of Saul, the king. King Saul was, well, Saul was king. What else could you say? When you're king, you can do pretty well what you want to do, except when you're dealing with God. You see, Saul was told there in 1 Samuel 15, "Saul, you go down to and utterly destroy those Amalekites, and you take their king Agag, and you have him killed. You just destroy everything that they have." So Saul came back from that battle. Samuel saw that some sheep had been brought back. He heard them. He saw that Agag had been brought back. Well, so he asked Saul about it. Saul said, "Well, the people wanted to make sacrifices to God. And so they brought back those sheep to sacrifice to God." And Samuel had a lesson that resounds down through the ages. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He says it's better to do what God wants to do rather than what you want to do for God. That has no basis in what God wants you to do for Him. And sometimes our want to do's get in way of what we ought to do. "I will be done" gets in the way of "Thy will be done." I've tried to, at least in recent days and years, to pray, "Not my will, but Thy will be done," knowing that I'm still going to mess up. But I got to pray to God for help. I also now, since I've studied the book of James a few more times, James says, "If you lack wisdom, Jim, pray for it." I've started praying for it. They say we slow down as we get older. If I slow down as I get older, I'm going to tell God, you know, make up a difference. You know, I need it. I needed it back then. And maybe thought I didn't. What's that song? If I ever needed you, I need you now. It's not speaking about God, but that's the thought I want to get over. Someone has said that our great need is not more knowledge, but rather to put in practice the knowledge that we already have. I'm not sure we've gotten to that point where we don't need more knowledge, but we do need to put to practice the knowledge we have. Jesus walked in love, finally. Speaking to his disciples in John 13:34-35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one another. Jesus knew how envious people could be of one another. He got 12 men that he's going to send out to preach the gospel to the whole world after he's gone back to heaven. And these guys are already having differences in his presence. Someone wants to be greatest in the kingdom. He wants to be in mama's siding with him, her boys. They put us on the right hand or left hand of you when your kingdom comes. We want to be great. We want to have positions of authority. Those are not the position Jesus says you need to take. And so he teaches on love, and we have to teach on love. We have to read 1 Corinthians 13, as Don read for us this morning, before our Bible study. We need to read that again and again. It's not just for the marriage ceremony. It's for all the ceremonies and everything else that's going on in our lives. Nobody was getting married in, I'm sure they were getting married in down in Corinth when that was written, but it wasn't written for that purpose. They just weren't getting along. And folks, we need to be sure that we try to get along with one another. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, Peter said in 1 Peter 22. John said in John 15:13, Jesus said this, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for friend. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you need to love your neighbor as yourself, but also you need to love your enemies. Those that despitefully use you, love them. Show some interest and compassion and empathy for them. Though throughout God's Word, we're taught the importance of faith. Again and again, especially in the Apostle Paul's epistles, he stresses the need for faith. We're taught the importance of hope. The Hebrew writer 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, when Paul chooses to write of all three, faith, hope, and love, he says the greatest of these is love. And he was preaching it to the people that needed to hear it, the church at Corinth and the church throughout all ages. They were having their difficulties, and a lot of it could be resolved if they loved one another, if they put the other person before themselves. Someone said love is slow to suspect, quick to trust. Slow to condemn, quick to justify. Slow to offend, quick to defend. Slow to expose and quick to shield. Slow to reprimand and quick to forbear. Slow to belittle, quick to appreciate. Slow to demand, quick to give. Slow to revoke, quick to conciliate. Slow to hinder, quick to help. Slow to resent, and quick to forgive. We see the lives of Christians continually brought forth in the New Testament through the letters and the epistles and lessons of love talked about. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Talks about walking. Other admonitions concern our walk and appear in Ephesians 4. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Following the example of Jesus, walk worthy. Walk in love, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5 and 8. Ephesians 5, 15, 16. Walk circumspectly, looking all around, paying attention. No longer as children of, because the days are evil, rather. Again from 1 Peter 2. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Following in the footprints of Jesus, as we sang about. Leaning on the everlasting arms. We need to read and study the gospel accounts, don't we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they tell us of Jesus. They tell us how he walked, how he lived, how he acted, how he reacted each and every day. Not how necessarily he planned his day, but how he reacted when his day worked out the way it worked out. Sometimes maybe as he wanted it to, at other times maybe not. This morning, if there's one here not a Christian, why not come to Christ this morning? Why not come and follow the example of the early Christians? Who, when taught the Great Commission was to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And though that Great Commission was taken forth, given by Christ, taken forth by his army of 12, and taught to the known world at that time, and thousands upon thousands of people repented of their sins and were baptized to have their sins washed away. If you're here as a Christian and you desire prayers on your behalf, we should rededicate your life to Christ. You have that opportunity this morning as we stand and as we sing.